While you're turning to Psalm 119, let me share a couple of things that are on my heart this morning. The first is this: tonight at 5 o'clock, it's a different time, and that's why I call it to your attention. At 5 o'clock will be our Connect class. Who should come to the Connect class? Anyone who is here today who has recently been baptized or joined our church by statement or letter and you've not attended the Connect class, then you need to do so to complete your membership. Also, any of our guests this morning that just have interest in our church, this will be about a 45-minute informal meeting where I'll share with you the expectations of membership, and you can ask any questions that you want to, and it'll be a good time of fellowship together. So, 5 o'clock this afternoon, Connect class in the large room across from Cafe Connect. The second thing I want to emphasize is tonight's 6:30 service. Ryan Scantling is a young man who's got God's hand upon him. He's anointed to preach the gospel. He'll bless your heart. He's going to be here to preach for us tonight as we continue our Sunday night series, and you don't want to miss it. I know he's a young man, and I know some of us are golden agers and not teenagers, but he's got a word from God, and I want to encourage you to come back tonight and be in the service. And then if you say, well, I don't normally come on Sunday nights, then don't do what you normally do. Come to church tonight. It'll be a real blessing for you. All right, Psalm 119. And today we're going to talk about a psalm for every season of the soul. That moment in your life and mine when we realize just how precious our Bible really is. It could be a midnight hour when all the friends have gone home and said, call me if you need me. That you pour over God's Word and it comes alive to your understanding. It might be a verse that comes to you when you are abandoned by family or friends. It might be a passage of Scripture that has long been your anchor in the times of storm. It might be at a point in your life where you're ready to throw in the towel, but thus saith the Lord lifts you up and restores you to the joy of your salvation and fills your heart with peace and joy and understanding. That moment in time when as God's child you come to realize just how precious your Bible is. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. I'm sure you know that the Bible has fallen on difficult times. It's criticized. It's maligned. It's ridiculed. To read it is not popular. To preach it is disturbing to many. And to follow its teachings, why, that's not at all politically correct. But I have come here this morning to help you break the rules. I've come here to brag on the Word of God. I've come to say, this is God's Word, inspired, infallible, and undeniably Holy Spirit given. I've come to tell you today that I cherish it. I think it's precious. And I've come to tell you today that I couldn't live without it, and I sure wouldn't want to die without it. So let me mention some things about God's Word. First, let's establish the permanence of God's Word. Isaiah 40 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Over hundreds of years, dozens of men, moved on by the power of the Holy Spirit, spoke in such ways and recorded in such ways that there is clarity and continuity and consistency in the Word of God. This Word is a permanent revelation of who God is and what God wants us to know about Him. Rome tried to bury this Word. Hitler tried to burn this Word. And today society would like to bind up this Word. But I'm here to brag on this Word and to tell you that it's a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my pathway, and I cherish it with all of my heart. I still believe the Bible is the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. And you say, but Pastor, you learned that in kindergarten, and I'm so very glad I did, because I want to know from the earliest days to the last day, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, the Word of God means life and love and light to my soul. That's the permanence of the Word of God. Let me share with you the purpose of God's Word. John said, this book has been written so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have eternal life. Listen, this is a proclamation to the lost, and it's a promise book to the saved. To the lost, it says he came to seek and save that which was lost. To the lost, it says, whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. To the lost, it says, if you will repent and turn from your wicked ways, he'll hear from heaven and forgive your sin. To the lost, it says, there's a way and there's a truth and there's a life. And if you'll walk that way and live that truth and enter into that life, you can be saved. To the lost, it says that if you trust in him, God's only begotten Son, you will never perish but have everlasting life. It's a proclamation of eternal life to everybody without Jesus as a personal Savior. But oh, listen, it's a promise book for all the believers. How many promises are in the Word of God? How many pages are in the Word of God? For there's a promise a page or more, where God simply says, you're my child, and because of that, here's who I am, and here's what I'm going to do, and here's how I'm going to help you through this life. It's a guidebook. It's a map. It's a compass. It's my light. It's my life. It's my love. It's everything that I need to be who I need to be in the world in which God has placed me. It keeps the lost out of hell. And listen, it keeps you and me out of trouble. It's the kind of book that has a purpose. It's not a novel that ends in a certain way to shock you. It's not fiction or nonfiction that ends in a certain way to give you some kind of insight. It's not a movie that's supposed to entertain you. It's not a game that's supposed to occupy you. It's the revelation of God that's supposed to teach you who God is and who you are because of who He is. There's a purpose in the Word of God. It's permanent. It's purpose. Let me tell you something about its power. The book of Hebrews says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to discern, to figure out the thoughts, the intents, and the feelings of the mind and the heart. In fact, it is sharper than any two-edged sword because it's so quick and it is so powerful. It's the power of the Word of God. It is so powerful, it can stop you in your tracks. It can reprove you. It can correct you. It can teach you. It can guide you. It can keep you from all kinds of evil. This is that way out when temptation comes. This is that way up when you need to pray. This is that way down when you're full of pride and that leads to destruction and you need to bow yourself before God. This book is a powerful book. It will stop you, but it'll start you. It'll keep you, but it'll push you forward. It'll put you down in humility, but it'll lift you up in exaltation. This book is a powerful book. It has seen drunkards saved by the grace of God and families torn apart, put back together. It has seen those in the gay lifestyle come forward and renounce that lifestyle and trust in Jesus as a personal Savior. It has seen men and women who have been agnostic and atheistic in all of their thinking and all of their living come to the foot of the cross and cry out, "Oh Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior." The power of such a book has never been known. We wonder about North Korea and all their nuclear power. Don't worry about it. This book is more powerful. We wonder about all of the politics in the world and their power. Don't worry about it. This book is more powerful. In fact, this is a book that is the most powerful statement that the world has ever heard nor will ever hear, for it is God speaking, and that settles it when God has a word to say. The permanence of the book, the purpose, the power. But I saved till the last the real reason why I cling to this word. It maybe should have been first in its preeminence, but I wanted to make it last so that you could remember it as you leave today. I believe this is a permanent book, and I believe this book has purpose, and I believe this book is powerful. But here's the real reason it's so precious. It's the person. It's the person. It's the person of this book. In Genesis, he's the seed of woman who's going to break the serpent's hold on all of us. He's Abraham's son. He's the ram caught in the thicket. He's the ark where when you climb aboard, you're saved from the storms of life. He's little Joseph, counted out and down, tossed in the pit, but watch him rise to the prominence of leadership and authority, of lordship and kingship, and watch him deliver all his people and his nation to the land of Goshen. In Genesis, he's the Lord over all. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. The blood that was shed for my sin and for your sin. He's the Moses that's going to take us out. He's the manna that feeds us in the wilderness. He's the reason that our clothes don't fall off and our shoes don't decay. He leads and guides and directs us in every step of the way because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In Leviticus, he's the sevenfold feast. He's symbolically lifted up and typecast in all of those feasts as the outcome of love and obedience, of leaning on God and living for God. In Deuteronomy, he's the second giving of the law because God is a God of second chances. The law had been broken and man was condemned to die. But God said, "Let me say it again, and in the saying again of my law, let me give you opportunity to repent and be forgiven and live after my precepts." In the book of Joshua, he's not only the Moses that led us out, he's the Joshua who's going to lead us in. Watch this. He's the land of milk and honey, and he's the giver of the land of milk and honey. He's life, and he's the abundant life for the child of God. And if you want to ask him who he is, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm the captain of the host of the Lord's salvation, and I stand here in order that you might have victory as you march around your Jericho and watch the walls come tumbling down." In Judges, he's the eternal judge. He's the one who is righteous, and upon his throne he will sit as all the world stands before him to learn of their fate in Christ, heaven forever. "Without Christ, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." In Ruth, he's my kinsman redeemer. If you don't know what that means, it means this: when nobody else wants you, he does. When nobody else loves you, he does. When nobody else can purchase you, he can. When nobody else can keep you, he will. And when nobody else will make you a part of the family, he embraces you and makes you a joint heir with himself through the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. And when you come to 1 and 2 Samuel, you see a little David standing with the anointing oil running down him, proclaimed the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. And for the longest, it doesn't look like that could possibly be the case. He's chased by Saul. His family blows up in his presence. And for the longest of times, he's the persecuted. He's the one on the run. He's the one who looks like he'll never make where he's destined to be. But lo and behold, one day, the enemy is defeated. And David rises to the throne. And David becomes the king over Israel. He's little David standing before Goliath of death, slinging a stone around and letting it go and striking death straightway in the forehead and causing death to die and decapitating death, and holds up the keys of death and of hell and proclaims, "I'm he who was dead, but I am alive again, and I have the keys of death and of hell." When you come to 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's revival. He's the smoke in the temple. He's the Shekinah glory that's come down from above. He's the one who said, "If you'll meet with me, I will meet with you. If you'll confess your sin, I will forgive them. If you will look to my face, I will heal your land and raise it up. My eyes upon you, my ear is turned toward you, my heart is with you in every way." In Chronicles, he's just revival incarnate. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he's the destroyed temple being rebuilt. He's the one who was laid in the tomb, but on the third day he came out and the temple of God was glorified in the midst of his people. And when you come to Job, you remember old Job. He was hurt, hopeless, suffering, scalded by the world, scaled by Satan. And yet he said, "Though skin worms eat my body, I know my Redeemer lives, and upon this earth I shall see him again." He is the solution to your suffering. He's the Savior that will bring you out. And by the way, the last of the book of Job winds up with Job being restored twofold all that he's lost. What you've lost in Adam, you will regain twofold and more in Jesus Christ the Lord. Job speaks to us about who he is. And what can you say about him in the Psalms? In the first Psalm, he's the tree planted by the waters of life. He is the one crucified in the 22nd Psalm, crying out, "O God, have you forgotten me?" In the 23rd Psalm, he's our Lord and Shepherd, leading us by still waters, preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies and anointing our head with oil. He's the one who said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And in Psalm 24, with the great multitude that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, he stands before the gates of glory and he says, "Open up those gates and the King of glory will come in, and with him all the saved and redeemed of the Old Testament." He's the light. He's the lamp. He's the one who sees us through and gets us by. He's the one who changes darkness into light. He's the precepts of God, the judgment of God, the statutes of God. He's the Word of God. And if you'll hide him in your heart, you won't sin against God. In the Psalms, he is God Almighty speaking and his children listening. And when you move from the Psalms to the Proverbs, he's wisdom. He's knowledge. He's what it takes to live for God. It's what it takes to know God. It's what it takes to get by in this world and share God with others. Oh, when you come to Ecclesiastes that declares there's a time for everything under the sun, he's the timeless one. Time doesn't bother him because yesterday is today and today is tomorrow and all days together is now. He's the God of eternity and he's not bothered by the past or the future. He's the God of the present. And then you come to Song of Solomon. He's the bridegroom that's coming back for his bride so that we shall forever live with him in glory. Isaiah sees him as holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth full of his glory. Isaiah sees him as the wonderful Father and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jeremiah says, watch him closely. He's the potter and you're the clay, and watch him form and fashion you after his own image and make you like he purposes and plans for you to be. In Ezekiel, he's the wheel within the wheel, and you say, I don't understand that, and I say, I don't either. I just know it's prophetic, and he is the end of all prophecies, the fulfillment of all prophecies, every promise God made. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the completer. He's the one who will let you know what God meant when God said this, that, or the other. And when you come to Daniel, he's the form of the fourth in the fiery furnace. He's the pillow Daniel put his head on the night when he slept in the lion's den. And he is the completor of the days that Daniel describes, that one day he'll ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and they will cry, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And then you arrive at the minor prophets, and all I can say about him and those, he's just the one with healing in his wings. And every prophecy that they give about him, he fulfills either in the New Testament or in times to come. And the Old Testament slams its door shut, and every page has described Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the scarlet thread that runs from Genesis to Malachi, and the New Testament unfolds. And all of a sudden, Matthew says, Jesus? Why, he's the King of the Jews. And Mark says, he's the Son of Man. And Luke says he's the great physician with healing for all who are sin sick. And John says he's the one that if you believe in him, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. He's the way and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by him. And Acts says, oh, he's the Holy Ghost that's come down. He's the power of Pentecost. He's the permeator of the gospel. He's the one who'll prepare you and equip you and use you for the gospel ministry. And Romans says you were condemned. You were dead in trespasses and sin. Romans says the Jews were guilty. The world was guilty. All were guilty, but none are condemned who are in Christ Jesus the Lord. And not only that, Romans says, and everything that happens in the life of a Christian who loves God happens for God's glory and their good, and nothing separates you from the glories of God. Nothing at all. And he closes out the book of Romans once again reminding us he's the potter. We're the vessel, and we are made in his image. And you come to 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's the love chapter. He shouts out from Corinthians, you don't have to live like the world. There is a better way. There is a better way, and I am that way. And when you get past Corinthians and you come to those four little books, Galatians, he's grace. Ephesians, you're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you look at Colossians, you're the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when you come to Philippians, he is all the storehouse of God given to you because of the great need in your life. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in him, you'll never, never perish. And then when you come to Timothy, he's the qualification for what God wants in a servant. He tells you who God is and how to live for him. And you pass Thessalonians and Timothy, and you come to Titus, and he's the grace that has appeared to every man. And Philippians, he's the one who grabs the runaway slave and says, you don't have to run anymore. There's forgiveness at home. Come on back and I will forgive you and put shoes on your feet and a ring on your finger and a robe on your back and declare you were lost but you're found, you're dead but you were alive. And in Hebrews, he's the high priest. He's how we can have faith in an almighty God. He's the one who led us all the way through. He's in charge of the great cloud of witnesses, and he's the one at the end of the line where if we run the race with patience, occasions, we'll see Jesus one day face to face. First and Second Peter, he's like precious faith. He believes what the Father has said about us and to us. First and Second John, he's just love. God loves you. Here's what Christianity is all about, the love of God dwelling in you. And in Jude, he's the one who can keep us from falling and present us before the Father in a full array of glory. And then you arrive at the revelation. He's the one, John said, had eyes that burn like fire, hair as white as snow, and his feet had been burnished by walking in the fires of judgment. But then he quickly said, I'm Alpha, I'm Omega, I'm first, I'm last, I'm the beginning, and I'm the end. I am the King of glory. The angels surround his throne, which is round, and the rainbow of God circles the throne, and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He takes the bowls of wrath. He takes the vials of wrath. He blows the trumpets, and God condemns the world. But he mounts his white horse, and he rides back in power and in glory, and a trumpet sounds, and the dead are raised, and the living saints go home, and the world stands before him in judgment, and he creates a new heaven and a new earth, and he's the light of the city, so that no other light is needed. He's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. And the whole book, every last page, is about Jesus Christ the Lord. And listen, I'd rather die as to lose the Word of God in my life. I'd rather give it up and quit this world as to quit reading what God has to say to his people. That book's precious. That book's precious. Rome, you do your best to bury it. Hitler, you try to burn it. And world, you try to bind it. But oh, it's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to me. How about you? It's a blessing to me. And I'm going to stand on the Word of God till Jesus calls me home. This book is a precious book. Let's just stand together. Now, here's where I'm going to start, and I hope the Spirit continues. There are dozens of us in this room who, on a daily basis, we neglect this precious book. It was not given to lay dormant on a shelf. It was given that we might open it and find eternal life and all things necessary to live for Christ. I just want to challenge you this morning. If you've been neglecting your Bible, make these next few moments a time of commitment. You can do it in the altar. You can do it back there where you're standing. Lord, I'm sorry. It's a precious, precious book. It's life. It's breath. It's all that I need for all that's wrong in this world. It's my hymn book. It's my guidebook. It's my GPS, it's my map, it's my compass. I'm sorry that I have neglected your word, but this morning I'll make a promise to you that if you'll give me the desire, I'll spend the time necessary to study, to show myself a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, I'm going to get into my Bible. I'm going to read it every day. And as best I can, I'm going to be obedient to what I know it teaches. Then if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, most of what I have said this morning was meaningless to you, because you'll never understand the book until you know the author. And I want to invite you to come to Jesus today and allow one of the pastors to share with you how you can trust Christ as your personal Savior. And there are literally dozens of you guys who come here every Sunday and who worship with us, but you've not become a part of us yet. One of the things the Bible says is, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some. There is a purpose in you coming to the house of God. And that purpose is to become a part so you can do your part. You hear? Become a part so you can do your part in the kingdom. Maybe you need to come and become a part of our church this morning. But back to the first thing that I said, and we'll sing together. If you've been neglecting your Bible, I can promise you the best week possible if today you'll commit yourself afresh, and this coming week you'll spend time with God in His Word. Whatever you need to do while we sing together, please come.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they reside.